Who knows best what we need most? I want to welcome you back to our series, Made for This. We're in a series talking about rest, and we've been exploring the biblical theme of Sabbath. Sabbath just means a time to cease or to stop what we're doing and to focus on enjoying God and enjoying the life that he has given to us. And as we have been going throughout this series, we've been inviting you to join the Sabbath Challenge. If you're just joining us or you haven't done this yet, now is your last opportunity to sign up for the Sabbath Challenge. QR code is coming up here on the screen. And the reason for that is next weekend, we're going to actually hear from people at Wooddale Church who have been participating in the Sabbath Challenge and what God has been doing in their life through that practice of Sabbath. So I'm really excited for that next weekend. You're not going to want to miss hearing about that. But today we come to a point in the series that actually we've been waiting for. As we've been going throughout the series, we've spent a lot of time in various parts of the Bible, in the Old Testament. We've been looking at the law. We've seen some wisdom literature. But there's been this growing sense of, this is all really interesting. This is really compelling. But what does Jesus have to say about Sabbath? And today we finally come to hear from him. And what Jesus says about Sabbath is really profound, and it's going to force a question for you and for me. And the question is this: who knows best what we need most? To get into that question, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and if you want to use one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you, this is on page 1486. Of that blue Bible. As you're turning there, let me just say that going into this passage of scripture, Jesus is going to spend some time talking about Sabbath. But in the few verses at the that just come right before, at the end of Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, 28, Jesus has that line that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And last weekend, John did a great job with the message. And part of what he was explaining at the end of his sermon was that Jesus says that he's the one who defines our worth and value, not our level of productivity, not what our society says determines our worth and value. It's Jesus, and that we can come to him and find rest. And what Jesus is now going to do is getting into Matthew chapter 12, is going to expand on this idea of Sabbath and how it really is all about him. And it begins with an accusation that's made against Jesus. So let's begin with the accusation in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Okay, so what's happening here in this scene? Well, the Pharisees were a group of religious conservatives that existed in Jesus' day. And they were really intent to make sure that everybody in all of Israel followed every single commandment from God's law. And these guys weren't just obnoxious, there was a reason for this. In their reading and understanding of Scripture, much of what we would call the Old Testament, they had this concept that if just everybody in Israel would follow all of God's laws, then it would open up and unleash all of God's blessings, that the Messiah would come, that just means the Savior, and that he would then finally kick out the Romans, who were the occupying force in Israel and much of the world at that time. And so for them, they had some really strong theological convictions that we got to get everybody to follow every single aspect of the law, otherwise God's not going to bring his blessing. And so this was kind of like their intent. And so what they did is they created what they called a fence around the law. And the reason is because some of God's laws are, I don't know, maybe a little vague, you know, like the commandment on the Sabbath. The commandment is don't do any work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were going, well, that's just really vague. I mean, how do you define work? And we got to be more specific about this. So here was God's law, and they said, so let's create all these rules around it. That way, if everybody follows our rules, by default, they'll follow God's law. Now, if this was how God thought, this would have been a really good system. But God's primary concern was not about us following a religious checklist. It's not like God was evaluating what we do and don't do against this rubric, and that was what this was all about. God was always intent on us knowing his heart and following him, and our heart being aligned with his. And by the way, all of God's law actually is for the good of human flourishing, not just religious adherence. And that's what the Pharisees didn't understand. But they missed it, but this was where all the intensity came from. And so they would come up with all sorts of rules and regulations. And with the Sabbath, they did this quite a bit. So some of the rules that they had come up with were things like, if you were a tailor, meaning you sewed for a living, they determined that on the Sabbath, you were not permitted to carry a needle, a sewing needle, with you. Because if you did, you might come across a piece of fabric that needs to be mended, and then you would sew it because you were tempted to do it, and then you would violate the Sabbath. So no tailors could carry needles with them on the Sabbath. And then they had all these regulations of, like, if you pour cold water into food to cool it down, that's okay on Sabbath. But if you pour hot water into food to warm it up, that's a form of cooking, that's work, that's forbidden. So it's just all these really crazy details. And we can look at that, you know, from our vantage point now and be like, you know, that's silly. Like, who would come up with all sorts of crazy rules about things like that? Like, just don't do work. But we kind of do the same thing. So if your employer has a dress code policy, it probably reads something like, in this office, we follow business casual attire. But the problem is nobody knows what business casual attire is. And so in order to help out, your HR department has probably spilled a lot of words on defining business casual. In fact, you could have 4 or 5 pages with examples of what business casual is. And then there's always that awkward section that specifically calls out no pajama pants, which you know is there because somebody showed up to the office wearing pajama pants someday. And so HR was like, we can't let this happen. And so like they create this policy. So we do the same thing. And the reason we do it is because of a sense of control. All right, think about this. We don't like things that are vague. We got to get detailed on this. What do you mean, don't work on the Sabbath? What's that mean? Let's get a list of exactly what work is and what work isn't. That's not what this was ever really intended to be about, but we have the same tendency. So the Pharisees have all this energy behind it because they're convinced that this is the path forward to national prosperity if we can all just follow the law. And so that's all this intensity that they have with it, and Jesus isn't playing along. And they get really frustrated with Jesus. Because here his disciples are walking through the grain field, they're picking the grain, they're like, that's a form of harvesting, that's work, you can't do that, which is actually not what the law said, but that's what they made up. And they get frustrated with Jesus. And before we just kind of rip on the Pharisees, I just wonder, do we do the same thing at times with Jesus? Like, at times do we get really frustrated because there are certain things that we have become convinced of are really, really important. And at times it doesn't seem like Jesus is playing along with us, and we can get a little frustrated with him. And Jesus uses this opportunity to lean in with these Pharisees and to explain to them that actually Sabbath is about him. And he has the authority to determine what Sabbath is about. And that's the next section of this passage. It's the authority that Jesus claims. Here's what he goes into, starting in verse 3. Jesus answered, haven't you read when David and what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. So what Jesus is referencing here is a story from the Old Testament, happened about 1,000 years before Jesus, and it was when a man named David was soon to be named the king of Israel. David was a guy that was a man after God's own heart, and God had anointed him to be the new king of Israel. Problem was, he worked for the current king of Israel, a guy named Saul, and Saul became really jealous of David. And so Saul decided that he was going to kill David. So David flees for his life, and some of his followers come with him. And so they're out on the run, literally trying to escape for their life. And they didn't have time to pack. And so they're hungry. And so they come to a place of worship in Israel at the time. It was called the tabernacle. It later became the temple. It was this place that was the dwelling place of God. And that's where religious duties would be performed. And so at the tabernacle, these priests would go through all these ceremonies, one of which happened on the Sabbath day. And what the priests would do is they would bake 12 loaves of bread, and they would set it out in front of the Lord as like an offering to him, kind of like a, you know, we get to have a shared meal with God. That's what it was symbolic of. And then the next Sabbath day, they would bake new bread and they would replace it. So they'd take the old bread away, and then that bread was available for the priest to eat. It was their food. Well, it just so happens, David and his companions show up right when that bread's available. And he says, hey, we're hungry, we need food. And the priest is like, we don't have anything here except the special bread. And David says, why don't you give it to me? And the priest does. And the question is, well, how was that not a violation of the law? And Jesus' point is, actually, if you're gonna go like to the detailed degree, yeah, David wasn't supposed to eat the bread. But the larger story is David and his men were starving to death. They needed food. And that's the appropriate thing to do, because ceremonial law actually is to support human flourishing, not restrict it. And so Jesus' point is like, that was the right thing to do. And you can imagine if somebody, you know, came into one of our church services and we were getting ready for communion, we had all this bread and they hadn't eaten, and that was the only food available. Can you imagine a pastor being like, oh no, you can't touch the communion bread. You must go continue to starve. Like, that wouldn't honor God. Be like, no, we'll go get more bread. Like, here, like, you know, take care of your need. And that's what Jesus is saying. But he's also making an interesting point that the reason David was able to do this is because he worked for the king and was going to become the king. Meaning David was the one who was in charge. He had the authority to make that decision. And Jesus is saying he's greater than David, one of their national heroes. So there's something more going on with the story by Jesus telling us that. And then Jesus continues with this theme of something greater. He says in verse 5, or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Just meaning he's saying, hey, the priests work in the temple during Sabbath and that's okay. They're doing what God told them to do. This is, you know, they're holding church services just like we hold church services on, you know, what for many of you is a Sabbath day. But the pastors and the staff aren't guilty of violating the Sabbath because our job is to help put on those services. And the reason is because, actually, did you know corporate worship is good for human flourishing? It's really good for your soul when you gather together in corporate worship. This is part of what God made you for. And so Jesus is saying that that's appropriate. And then he says this in verse 6, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. That's a big statement. Because the temple is where God's presence was. And Jesus says, I'm even greater than that. And then he says this in verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. See, it's all about God's heart. And the danger with legalism, of which the Pharisees were guilty, is legalism misses God's heart. And what legalism inevitably does is it condemns people as guilty who God has not said are guilty. And that's a really dangerous place to be if you claim to speak for God. Legalism is actually against the heart of God. And then Jesus says this in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I can't even begin to express how significant of a statement that is. That word Lord is one we don't use in our language often. What it means is it means the authority. It means the boss. It means the king. It means the one who's in charge. That's what Lord is. So Jesus is saying, I'm the authority over the Sabbath. Okay, if you've been with us this whole series, the Sabbath is this thing that God himself instituted in the Ten Commandments, in how creation was set up. This has been God's idea from the beginning. This theme of Sabbath is woven all throughout Scripture. And Jesus is saying, this thing that you're so familiar with, that's all throughout the Word, it points to me. I'm in charge of it. This is Jesus saying definitively that he is God. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is him saying, it's me, guys. I'm God here among you. And if you're like new to the Bible or you're new to church or just kind of exploring Christianity, this statement and so many others are really important for you. Because it's common to approach Christianity and think, well, you know, Jesus seems like a pretty good dude. He has some great teaching. I don't know if I agree with everything. And I don't know about the whole resurrection thing. Like, that probably isn't true. But like, I'll just kind of follow some of Jesus. And I just want to say, it's statements like this. You cannot follow some of Jesus. You either need to follow all of Jesus or none of him. Because if he is who he says he is, that means he's the authority. And if he's the authority, we got to follow him and obey him and trust him. Because he's made some incredible promises to us. If he is not the authority, then he's the biggest fraud that the world has ever known. And his promises, if they're not true, are not just untrue, they're harmful. Because they then have given us hope where there is no hope. And that's something that you should want nothing to do with. So do not believe the lie that Jesus is just a good teacher or is a good example. He's either God or he's a fraud. There's no other option. And it's statements like this that help us to understand it. And the Pharisees realized that. Because this claim to authority presented for them a tremendous amount of animosity. And if we're honest, it does us too. That's the last section of this story is the animosity that it brings. Look in verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. I just want to pause right there. It says their synagogue. As a church leader, that caught my attention. I don't ever want Wooddale Church to be referred to as their church. Like, I don't want Jesus to ever feel like he's a guest at Wooddale. Jesus is the head of this church. Wooddale Church belongs to him. Sometimes people will refer to a church as the name of the senior pastor. They're like, oh yeah, that's Kyle's church. Please don't ever do that at Wooddale. I'm serious about that. Please don't ever do it because it's not. This is not my church. This church belongs to Jesus. He's the head of it. I just happen to be the senior pastor at the time. And there'll be a day in the future where I will not be the senior pastor. Somebody else will be, but he will still be the head of this church. And that's really important. We don't ever want Jesus to not be at home in his own church. But that was true for this synagogue because these guys did not understand the heart of God. And so Jesus comes into their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" This is so sad for me. Because this is what legalism does to us. We no longer see the humanity of people involved. We just see an opportunity to win an argument. There's a real, legitimate human need staring at these guys, and they think this is a chance to try to score some points theologically against Jesus. And Jesus' response is so incredible. Verse 11, he says to them, "If any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" Which was true. There were provisions that allowed for the protection and perseverance of life, especially if it was your own property. Because in an agricultural society, if your animals die, so do you. And so you had to be able to protect your property even on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying, you're able to take care of your sheep that are in trouble on the Sabbath. And then he says in verse 12, "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Which honestly feels like an overreaction, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus heals the guy's hand, and they decide he's got to die. And the reason is because of this pent-up animosity that they had. Jesus claimed to be an authority, and they had to put an end to it. And here's why. These Pharisees were convinced that they knew best what they needed most. And what they needed most was everybody to listen to them and follow their laws and their rules. And if they did that, then everybody would follow God's rules, and then God would bring his promises, and then everything would work out. And that is not what was needed most. Jesus recognized what's needed the most is healing. And the same is true for you and for me. That leads us to our application. Here's the application of this passage. Oftentimes, I think I know best what I need most. And I'm really good at telling God what I think I need the most. How about you? I mean, there are some of us that are just absolutely convinced that if we just get a job, then it's all going to work out, because that's what we need most. And we can't comprehend how that could not possibly be God's will for our lives, because so many good things can happen if we can just get that job, or just get a different job, or just get a promotion from that job. Or maybe it's a relationship. You're just like, God, if I just get married, we could have a family that would just honor you, and it would be so wonderful. If we could just have kids, God, then I could raise them in a way that would honor you. If I could just restore that relationship with my child that's been broken and fractured, then everything would be fine. And wouldn't that most honor you, God? And we can get so convinced that that's what we need, or there's material success that we need, or there's certain laws that need to get passed in this country, and we just get so fixated on certain different elements, and we're like, that's what we need most, and it seems like a good thing, and it probably is a good thing. And what we can't comprehend or understand is why God doesn't seem to want to give it to us. We know he has the power, but he doesn't seem to play along. And honestly, we can be not that different from the Pharisees. Maybe we don't want to kill him, but there are some of us who are about ready to kind of distance ourselves from Jesus, or maybe even kick him out of our life, because we're just so frustrated that he doesn't seem to be giving us what we need most. And Jesus, because he is the authority, he's God himself, the one who made us. He knows what we need. We need to be healed. And all those other things that we think we want in our life, they're not bad things. They're probably good things. But spiritually speaking, if we don't receive our full healing, none of those things are really going to matter. Because almost all of those things are temporal. But you and I can get ourselves so worked up and can become so busy chasing after all of these things that we are convinced that we need, that we miss the healing that Jesus offers to us. And that's really what Sabbath is all about. See, when Jesus came, he died on the cross to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, literally substituting himself for us. That means that the punishment for our sins will not come onto us if we've accepted Jesus. And that is incredible news, that you and I will never have to face the wrath of God for our sins. But honestly, many of us who are believers were like, yep, and theologically, that's correct. Substitutionary atonement, check the box. But let's kind of get back to like, God, how about that promotion? And it's like, because we don't sit and recognize what God's actually done for us. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And that's not just so we can have Easter. When he walked out of the grave, here's what it declared. It declared that sin and death no longer has authority over your life. Did you know that? That if you've accepted Jesus, sin is no longer in control of you. You now have the power, which you didn't have before, to look at sin and say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm done with that. That's my past. That's not my present. It's not my future. You now have that freedom. That death is not the end. That when this life is over, you spend eternity with God forever. Folks, that is incredible news. And so often we don't sit in it. We take it for granted. And what Jesus is inviting us to do is to recognize the incredible healing that he's given to us. In a way, all the Sabbath rest was pointing to Jesus. And what he did for us on the cross fulfills all of those things. So some of us will say, well, so in that case, like, do I still even need to practice Sabbath then? Is it a requirement? And again, I would go, stop thinking like a Pharisee. Pharisees ask all those questions. This is required? What checklist is this on? What reference? Page number? And instead, it's like, no, like, Jesus fulfilled all of that. No, like, you don't earn our salvation. You don't score any more points. Your salvation is not any more secured if you take a day as a Sabbath day or not a day as a Sabbath day. The Apostle Paul's clear about that in the New Testament. But should you have a day of Sabbath? Yeah. Because the reality is you and I can get so busy and so distracted chasing all these things that we think we need that we don't take time to pause and recognize what Jesus has already given to us. And our souls are aching for that healing and that rest. We were made to be healed by Jesus and rest in him. That's what we're made for. And we need to take time to enjoy that and to be reminded that that is true. And that's what the practice of Sabbath does for us. So if you haven't yet embraced Sabbath, I want to encourage you one last time to do it. Because it truly is what you were made for. And your soul needs it. I want to end this message by just taking a moment and having actually just a little bit of a Sabbath pause for us just to hear from God as we prepare our hearts to receive communion together. So if you'd be willing, would you bow your heads and just open your hands up to God in a posture of receiving? And bow with me. Father, we come into your presence. And Lord, we just want to take some intentional time to just pause right here. Father, to pause right here and to let you speak to us because you are the Lord of the Sabbath. We are declaring in this posture, you're the authority over our lives. And we want to hear from you. In the moments that come, Father, in the stillness of this space, would you remind us what it is we need most? We do not know, but you do. So we pray that you would speak to us now as we listen. Father, we thank you for the healing that you've given to us in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would rest in it. And Lord, that our souls would start to become alive again because we realize the depth and the transformation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. I pray that we would honor him well. It's in your name we pray. Amen.